This is kind of a two-part message this morning. What I mean by that is I want to share two distinct things this morning. They tie together, and you'll see as we go along. So bear with me. But I just can't get this out of my head, and so I'm going to start this way this morning. Some of you have heard this. If you've heard it, forgive me. You know, when you've been around, you know, been here 32 years or whatever it is now, a lot of you have heard things I've said before, you know, to the point of ad nauseum or whatever that term is, right? And, this is a story. It's a funny story. It's a made-up story. But I guess you'd call it a joke. But I don't want to call it a joke just in case you don't laugh. But there's this old mountain man, this backwoods old codger, you know, and he's just, you know, I don't want to say anything that's politically incorrect, you know, use any terms. But he is one day he in the mail comes a piece of paper, and he opens it up and he doesn't really know what this small little rectangular piece of paper is. So he goes to a neighbor, he starts asking around, so what is this? How many have heard this before? A few, okay. But not that many, or maybe you've heard it, but you don't remember. And he says, what is this? And they said, that's a check. And if you go down to the city, go to the bank, they will give you cash money for that piece of paper. He said, get out. So he goes down to the city, he goes in a bank, and he says, here's my check. He slides it across the counter to the teller. I want my money. Sir, we'd be happy to give you your money. Just sign the check. I ain't signing nothing. Well, and I can't, you know, he gets mad and he takes the check and he leaves and he goes to another bank and same thing, you know, same identical thing. Sir, we'd be happy. We'll cash your check. Just turn it over, sign the back of it. I ain't signing nothing. He's angry, and he walks out. He tries one more time, and he goes into this bank. It's an old style, if you can picture, with the bars in the teller window, you know. And it's a male teller, and he recognizes the guy, but when the guy comes in and he slides the check underneath the thing there and gives it to the teller, and the teller says the same thing. You know, he says, you know, sign the check. I ain't signing that, you know. So all this is going on. But this guy, he kind of knew the mindset of this mountain man. And so he reaches through the bars and he grabs him by the suspenders and he starts banging his head up against the bars. And he says, sign the check. Sign the check. So the guy's dazed and confused and he signs the check. And he slides it back and the guy gives him his cash and he walks out the door happy as a clam. And as he's walking down the sidewalk, he comes across, or one of the tellers from the other bank's walking the other direction, and she sees the guy counting his money. And she says, sir, excuse me, I don't mean to pry, but I know you had to sign the back of that check to get the money. Why did you do it for that teller in that bank and you wouldn't do it for me? And he said, well, because he explained it to me. And I say that because sometimes you and me need God to explain things to us, right? And sometimes that's not always a pleasant thing. I hope we're not that stubborn, you know, that we're making God have to explain everything to us. So I hope you bear with me today and take to heart what I share this morning. I love the new year. I'm kind of wired that way. Wipe the slate clean, begin afresh, press the reset button. It's a new beginning. It's a fresh start. A couple of scriptures that say this from Isaiah: do not remember the former things nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. From the New Testament in Philippians chapter 3, Paul says this: brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In some way, I urge you to use this opportunity moving into this new year, 2020, and just to grow and to change and to believe God for more in your life. I mean, why would we not? You know, think about this. Give some thought to some things that you would want to see different in your life. Seriously, give some consideration. Where do you want to be 12 months from now? You know, I think about when I go away, when I leave tomorrow, go away to pray for a few days. You know, I think a lot about, and this, you know, I pray about a lot of things and try to get a sense from God of what he might be saying. But I always think about, you know, there's things that you kind of expect to happen in the year, but there's always some things that you just never expected, you know, things that happen, sometimes good things, sometimes not good things. You know, I always think about, you know, when we get to the end of this year, the end of this year, the end of 2020, you know, what things will have happened, you know, that were, you know, a shock to us or a surprise to us. I mean, this is a big year, right? I mean, it's an election year and all that entails and everything. But all through this year, every day when we get up, this is a leap year. We got an extra, we had an extra day, right? 366 days this year. And so think about that. Where do you want to be? And here's a key question. Would you be willing to do some things differently in order to see those changes come about? Because, obviously, one of the reasons why some folks kind of, you know, set this aside. Yeah, exactly. That word is actually in my mind at one point when I was thinking about that this week, although it wasn't right in my mind right now. But some people kind of coast in and coast through the year just because they know that in order for things to be different, they're going to have to do some things different. And there's not necessarily a willingness to do this. So I just encourage you, you know, are you willing to do some things differently to get some different outcomes in your life? And I will say this, and I just said it, you know, but I want to point it out. Focus on your life. I don't mean that in a selfish way, but focus on your life. Because why? Because that's the thing that you can control. A lot of people want to see changes. They just want to see changes in other people, right? They want to see changes in circumstances. And you cannot control other people or circumstances or situations. Certainly, you can pray for them. You can make it your goal. I want to pray, you know, this person needs to come back to the Lord. This relationship needs to be restored and all that. And that's fine. But you can't control those people. Don't tie your future and your growth to the actions of someone else. You know, well, I'll grow. I'll do better. You know, if this person doesn't, you can't do that. So focus on yourself. And I know that sounds selfish, but you understand what I mean. And I don't mean that in a selfish way. There are two parts of a new beginning. You know, this reset, this fresh slate, this, you know, turning the page sort of thing. There's two aspects to it. It's not just reaching forward to the things that are ahead, but it's also forgetting the things which are behind. I think about that. You know, that's a huge part of this. I'll go back to the other verse. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Forgetting the things that are behind. That is a gift from God to us, that we can bury the past. How many are with me when I said, you know, how many want to bury some things in the past? Right? Leave it behind. Leave it behind and let it go. As much as I look forward to new opportunities and challenges ahead, I am very, very grateful for the opportunity to bury the past. What a great blessing that is. What a gift that is from God. I know everybody's different. I like to set goals and I try to write them down. I try to be accountable. And I don't, you know, achieve everything that I set out. You know, some things maybe I'm missing God on, or some things I don't press through or don't persevere through, but it keeps me moving forward. It keeps me going in a certain direction. This message is not about setting goals, though. I just wanted to kind of, this is the prelude. Don't worry, it's not going to be long. I'm not going to go on and on forever here, but I kind of wanted, like I said, there's two parts. So this was the first part. I just wanted to challenge you. I just wanted to encourage you as we enter into this new year to make the most of it. And I want, but there's just a few points I want to say about this before I get into the text I want to use this morning and really focus on what is on my heart primarily this morning. Remember this, things will never be perfect. You will fall short. You will have failures. You will have discouragements. There will be times when you'll want to throw in the towel. Ask me how I know that, right? One of the things that causes people to give up is the discouragement that sets in when you fall short. You've got to learn how to pick yourself up, dust yourself off, and keep moving forward. And you got to know that the devil is right there every time you slip up, every time you stumble. He's there to bring condemnation. Oh, you'll never change. It's not even a week into 2020 and you've already blown it. You know, this, you said you were going to change this and you were going to do this and whatever, if you call it a resolution. And give up. There's no use. You're never going to change, right? You got to recognize that voice and learn how to resist that voice. There is a difference, and I've shared this a number of times in the past, there is a difference between the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the condemnation of the devil. The conviction of the Holy Spirit will point out something that's wrong in your life, something that he wants you to pay attention to and he wants you to change, but with it comes encouragement. With it becomes a desire to change. You know, the desire to grow and to do better. But when it's the devil, it's condemnation. When he brings that condemnation, it's like you'll never change. You're hopeless. You might as well give up. You might as well throw in the towel. So understand the difference between the conviction of the Holy Spirit, which will encourage you to go on, and the condemnation of the devil that wants to just tell you that it's not worth it. Just give up. Another point about this quickly. We tend to, and I'm guilty of this, but I've learned over the years, we tend to set goals, make resolutions or whatever. We do it in an idealistic environment. We do it sitting on our couch, you know. And we do it in, that mindset, not realizing how much hard work there is when you get in the trenches and you actually do it. So, you know, we're thinking, okay, come January 1st, I'm going to do this. You know, I'm really going to set, I am going to read the Bible every day. I'm going to do that. Whatever, you know, the things are that you're trying to adjust in your life and get right and move forward in. And all of a sudden you realize, man, this is hard work. This isn't as easy as when I was just thinking about it back when, you know. Now I realize, you know, there's some work involved. There's some effort involved. And you know what? Just because the calendar switched over, you're still the same person. You still have limitations, right? I heard the term somebody used once was creaturehood. You got to learn to come to terms with your creaturehood. You don't have all the strength in the world. You don't have, I know, you know, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. I understand that. But we've got some limitations. And sometimes we get disappointed because we fall short and we let that derail us and so forth. Last thought on this part of the message, part A. You know, the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 10:4, the weapons of our warfare are not of this world, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. A stronghold, and you've heard this before from me, from the pulpit here, a stronghold, one of the definitions is it is a demonically inspired pattern of thinking. Strongholds have to do with minds and patterns of thinking, mindsets and so forth. There's a lot more to be said about, but that's part of it. And so it's a demonically inspired pattern of thinking. And one of the patterns of thinking that keeps us from moving forward is when we accept as unchangeable something that we know is not the will of God. Right? Did you hear what I said? When you get to a place in your life where there's a situation in your life, or there's a struggle that you have in your life, or there's a relationship or something in your family or whatever it is, and you know that it's not the way God wants it to be, but you just say, you know what? I'm just going to accept it. Again, now you can't change other people, right? But you can be praying and you can be pressing in and saying, God, what's your answer? What do you have for this? But when you start to accept as unchangeable something that you know is not the will of God, that's some stinking thinking. That's a stronghold. That's a pattern of thinking that is not from God. So don't accept as unchangeable something that you know is not the will of God. You've got to just, you know, there's situations in our life. If you've let that happen in your life, shake it off. Believe God for better things. Okay? So that's kind of the foundation. Don't worry. Again, you know, the introduction may be longer than the message. But like I said, there's two parts to it. Here's why I wanted to kind of lay this groundwork and say this next thing. And this is what I want to focus on for a few moments here this morning. One of the things that I have made, I want to say, the highest priority in my life, in my walk with God for 2020. And again, I'm not up here just to talk about me, you know, or this is what I want, you know, because I think you can relate to this as well. And this is it. This is where I hope that this resonates with you. May not be something you're thinking about right now, but when I say it, I hope and pray that somehow the Spirit of God says, that's for you too. Okay? So this is one big thing that I want to change in my life. This is one big thing that I want to improve in my life. And here it is. I want to have a deeper and more intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit. And I specifically say, you know, is the Holy Spirit part of the... Yes, yes, of course. You know, I could say a deeper relationship with the Lord or with God or what, but I'm being very specific here, and there's a reason why, and this is where I'm going to go for these last few minutes. I want to have a deeper and more intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit. I want to make it the highest priority of my life to hear His voice and to follow His leading. I want to say yes when the Spirit of God nudges me and when He prompts me to do something. And all of this relates as well to our prayer life too. I mean, this all ties in with, you know, just a deeper intimacy in prayer where I'm just hearing the voice of the Spirit of God and what He's saying to me and how He's trying to move in my life or through me. I don't want to be that person, and again, I know I'm pulling up all the oldies but goodies here this morning, some of the things I'm saying here. I don't want to be like the Chinese pastor that came to America and said, man, the American church can do so much without the Holy Spirit. You're amazing, right? It's that backhanded compliment of how much we can do or quote-unquote think we can do without the Spirit of God. I don't want to be that kind of person. I want to have a deeper and more intimate relationship with the Spirit of God that dwells within me, that dwells within all of us if we have Jesus in our lives, okay? So the actual title, I know, again, don't get scared. Just kind of putting the title up now. I'm probably a good halfway or more done, but... The title is The Communion of the Holy Spirit, and it's taken from this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. That's the last verse of 2 Corinthians. Paul says this, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." I was thinking, I didn't know, probably a lot of you know it. I was like, what do you call the end of a letter like that? When you have these parting words, you know, when you just want to, you know, this is what, 13 chapters long, or we put the chapters there to make it easier to look up verses. But at the very end of this letter, Paul says these words. He wants to leave them after everything he said. He closes with these words. Anybody know what they call that in a letter? Lori said closing. You know, that's pretty. No, salutation is the greeting part because that's the same thing. I'm thinking, is that not close? It's according to Google, the word is valediction. It's your parting words. It's your closing words. It's what you want to leave with somebody. You know, I want you to remember this, and it's the last thing you say. That's why, you know, a valedictorian gives their valedictory speech. I don't know if I'm saying it right. It's their parting words. You know, it's the last thing they're saying as they're going out the door and graduating, going on. You know, so it's this is Paul's valediction to the Corinthian church, that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit would be with us. This passage beautifully depicts the Trinity. I mean, you know, how can you not see that? You know, we have the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever you see, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you see the love of God, and then the communion of the Holy Spirit, you say, well, does that mean that Jesus and the Holy Spirit aren't God? No, whenever you see God as a standalone, that's a reference in Scripture to God the Father. So we have God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit mentioned in this passage as 2 Corinthians 13. And so it's very, so I thought, just before I go on and talk a little bit more about the communion of the Holy Spirit, because that's really what's in my heart ultimately this morning, I thought, this is a good teaching moment just to talk about the Trinity for a second. So let me just, I want to read just a short, it's long, a lot longer than this, but I just want to read a little portion of the Athanasian Creed. The Athanasian Creed is when the church, you know, in the early days of the church, when, you know, the church leaders, the church fathers were trying to sort of, what does the Scripture say about this doctrine or that or whatever? You know, and this was one of the things, you know, understanding the triune nature of God. You know, we're monotheistic. We believe in one God. We don't believe in three gods. But there is this clear revelation in Scripture of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, you know, that was something the church was trying to sort out. And there was this man at one of these. I didn't look it up which one it was and what year it was or anything like that. But there's a man named Athanasius. And he wrote this. And I'm just going to take, again, just a few lines from this, but this is what the Athanasian Creed says. We worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither blending their persons nor dividing their essence. For the person of the Father is a distinct person, the person of the Son is another, and that of the Holy Spirit still another. But the divinity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one, their glory equal, their majesty co-eternal. What quality the Father has, the Son has, and the Holy Spirit has. The Father is uncreated, the Son is uncreated, and the Holy Spirit is uncreated. The Father is eternal, the Son is eternal, and the Holy Spirit is eternal. And yet there are not three eternal beings. There is but one eternal being. Similarly, the Father is almighty, the Son is almighty, the Holy Spirit is almighty. Yet there are not three almighty beings. There is but one almighty being. Thus, the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, yet there are not three gods. There is but one God. You say, boy, you know, that's, you know, to some people that would even, wow, that, I'm confused. We are trying to explain in finite human terms an infinite God. And so I just leave it there. I would love, you know, if anybody's sitting here and saying, I'm still struggling, I don't understand the Trinity, come and talk to me, because there's a lot more I'd love to say about it. It explains so much about the heart of God and fellowship and expressing love and so forth, because long before the creation was ever existed, long before God spoke, he was still in fellowship. He was still in relationship within the Godhead, within the Trinity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So anyways, just a little teaching moment, take that little exit ramp there for a second and just talk about that basic doctrine of the church. And that has been the belief and the understanding of the Orthodox Christian. I say Orthodox, not meaning that in a denominational way, but the church has always embraced the doctrine of the Trinity. Are there groups out there that don't? Yeah, there are. But that has been the teaching of the church from the beginning. So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are different expressions of the one eternal God. So it's very interesting how Paul breaks this down. I don't think this is random. He equates grace with the Lord Jesus Christ. He equates love with God the Father. And communion or fellowship is another word with the Holy Spirit. Now, be careful. This does not mean that the Father doesn't show grace, right? It doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit does not love. But it's just saying when we interact with God, it simply means this, that grace is shown to us from the Trinity primarily through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That, if you want to understand grace, you look at the cross and look at what Jesus did on the cross. That's why Paul says the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That unconditional love is expressed through the Father and the ongoing, and this is again my focus this morning, that ongoing communion, that fellowship is the essential work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that's the thing. That's the thing that I am focusing on in my life. I want to have the communion of the Holy Spirit at a greater level in my life. Now, when I break it up like that, you know, grace equates to, you know, the work of Jesus on the cross equates to grace, you know, the love, the agape, the perfect love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit. Don't try to put these all in these real neat boxes and be real dogmatic about it, because what the Father, Son, and Spirit are part of one eternal God, and they share in all the qualities and characteristics and attributes of each other. But as we interact with God, we got to kind of understand this. I don't think these are just random things that Paul put out there. I think these are very inspired by God to, you know, to break it up this way. Okay? I hope I didn't lose you in that. So grace, you know, that idea of unmerited favor given to us for regeneration, for sanctification, the approval of God, the favor of God. And clearly, like I said, Jesus and his work on the cross is the greatest visible demonstration of the grace of God ever. That is the grace of God revealed. Love, the Greek word agape, many of you know that. It's the highest form of love. It's not I love you if or I love you because. It's just simply I love you, unconditional love. The very nature of God. God is love. And then communion, and many of you know this word in Greek. Are you familiar with it? It's koinonia, right? And I was reading in Vine's Greek dictionary. He says, having in common, concerning this word koinonia, this word communion, or sometimes translated fellowship, having in common, koinos is the word for common in Greek, a partnership, a fellowship, denotes a sharing with one that one has in something, a participation, a fellowship, recognized and enjoyed. The practical effects of fellowship with God, this is again what Vines is saying, the practical effect of fellowship with God wrought by the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers as an outcome of faith. Now, we also have fellowship and communion with each other. We have koinonia with each other in the body of Christ. But I'm talking specifically this morning about the fellowship, the communion that we have with the Holy Spirit. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have experienced the grace of God. And you have experienced the agape love of God. But are you, and this is, I want you, don't just shrug this off. Are you experiencing, am I experiencing on a daily, continual basis, the communion of the Holy Spirit? I'll tell you, I feel a deep conviction in my heart, and that's why I'm sharing that this morning, in my own personal life. Am I experiencing the communion of the Holy Spirit? Do I, on a daily basis, sense that communion of the Spirit of God in my life? I want you to really think about that and see if maybe this is something that you might want to make a priority in your life in this new year that we're just entering into. So in closing, I just want to take a couple of minutes, and I just want to talk about what it looks like. What does that look like? And this is, when I go away this week, I'll be praying about it. I may take some more time to talk about this in the weeks to come. I'm not sure. I think it's simply, one of the things, it simply starts by acknowledging the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in your life. And that may just sound kind of mundane or whatever, but no, it's an active acknowledgement on a continual basis, on a daily basis, of having the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I know, you know, I could go farther and talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Spirit, but I'm just focusing and just on this one aspect. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He did not come physically and live in your chest. But the Holy Spirit has taken up His dwelling in you as a child of God and has joined with your spirit. In human terms, it is possible to be in the same room with somebody and not acknowledge them. Do you know what I'm saying? To just ignore them. And we probably all do that. Sometimes, you know, it's okay. Other times it's not okay. Right? Depends on the situation. And we can be guilty of doing that with the Spirit of God. He indwells us, but we can ignore Him. If you want to walk in the communion of the Holy Spirit, the very first thing you got to do is just keep in the forefront of your mind. And that's why I'm praying. You know, when I'm trying to remember when I get up in the morning and as I go through the day, just acknowledging that the Holy Spirit lives inside of me. And if you have Jesus in your life, He lives inside of you. He's there. But are you acknowledging Him? Take a moment. You know, do it however you got to do it. But I have certain things that I've kind of made a part of my prayer life. One of the things, one of the first things, when I set aside time in the day to pray, I don't even have the verse right off the top of my head because I just quote the words. I can't remember the reference. But one of the first things I say to the Lord, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. I can't remember. Maybe you know where that verse is. It's in Psalms. I can't remember exactly where it is. But it's not coming to me right now. So there's certain things that, you know, I've kind of, you know, just repeat. There's certain verses that I've just kind of committed to memory because I just need to remind myself. And this is something that I've kind of added to that. I want to have the communion of the Holy Spirit. I acknowledge you in my life, Spirit of God. You are there. You are living inside of me. It's a good exercise, and I encourage you, when you get up and as you go through the day, just simply acknowledge the Spirit's indwelling. That in and of itself will make you more sensitive to His leading, right? If you're just acknowledging that He's there. And you know what else? It'll help you not to grieve the Spirit of God. You know, the Scripture says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. If you're aware, oh boy. Did you ever say something and then turn around and somebody's standing behind you didn't know was standing there, right? It's like, oops. I shouldn't have said that. If you knew they were there, now this is, you know, this is probably not a good analogy to use, you know, because you probably maybe shouldn't have been thinking that even to be. But you know what I'm saying. If you know that the Holy Spirit is with you, it's going to affect, you know, get it right, get your thoughts right, get your words right, get your heart right. The Spirit's here. He's living inside of me, right? So it helps. It says in Galatians, I've already gone through all that. The grace of our Lord, you know, okay? It says in it's Romans. I was thinking it was Galatians. I think I have another verse from Galatians. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. As part of the acknowledging of the Spirit in our lives. When you are sensitive to the Spirit and you're acknowledging Him in your life, you are much more likely to be led by Him. You will be more inclined to feel that nudge of the Spirit, to feel that prompting, to feel that urging of the Spirit of God. If you're just simply acknowledging that you have this communion, you have this Spirit of God within you. The Holy Spirit will never force Himself on you. He will never force you to act a certain way. He will never force you to say something. That's what the devil does. The devil wants to take control of you and make you. I'm thinking of Flip Wilson, right? The devil made me do it. And I don't mean to be getting goofy about it, but that's what the devil wants to do, right? He wants to make you do things, force you to do things. But that's not the heart of God. So the Holy Spirit will never, He's there. He's urging you. He's prompting you. He's leading you. But He's not forcing you and controlling you. The more you acknowledge Him, the more you know He's there, the more sensitive you are, the more you're going to respond to those urgings of the Spirit. And the less you're going to, I hate this. When I look in the rearview mirror and I see the opportunities that I've missed because I wasn't sensitive enough to God. I wasn't sensitive enough to what the Spirit was saying to me. And it's like, and I'm like, God, why didn't I see that going in instead of going out, you know, and missing? I see it in my rearview mirror. Rats, I missed that. It's because I wasn't sensitive to the Holy Spirit. It is a beautiful partnership, a beautiful communion, fellowship, koinonia that we have with the Spirit. It's one we can choose to obey and enjoy the blessings or ignore it and suffer the consequences. Here's the Galatians verse. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. If you are actively walking in the Spirit, acknowledging the communion of the Holy Spirit, that is a great deterrent for sin in our lives, right? Because you know He's there with you. Actively acknowledging Him is a great asset to break free from sins that weigh us down. Jesus said this, last verse, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I want to ask you to stand. And how'd I do? What time is it? So this is where I want to close this morning. I wrote a prayer. Now, you know, our tradition, you know, we're not so much into formal prayers, you know, in the sense of reciting, you know, specific words. I mean, you know, we pray the Lord's Prayer, you know, at times, and that's all. But, you know, we want to be spontaneous, you know, we want to just, you know, you don't, you know, when you talk to somebody that you're in a relationship with, you know, you don't just, you know, say things that you've memorized, you know, to them, right? You know, you want to have a little more dialogue with them. But, like I said, I mentioned the, you know, how I begin my time of prayer almost every day with this saying, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. So I just wrote down some things about this idea of the communion of the Holy Spirit that I'm trying to put into practice in my life. You know, I may not do it forever. I hope I do it enough that it kind of just becomes a part of who I am. And I don't have to read it off of a page or off of my tablet here or whatever. But so I would just, if this resonates in your heart, you know, this is, like I said, this is where I'm at, January 5th, 2020. This is what one of the things I want to change. This is one of the turns I want to make, the changes I want to make in my life to be more sensitive to the Spirit of God. So if that resonates with your heart, I would just ask you, let's pray this prayer together. And I'll just, you know, read it just kind of like we do with the salvation prayer or whatever, you know, sinner's prayer as we call it. But just let's pray this together. And I just encourage you, if this resonates in your heart, I'm not trying to make everybody do something, you know, exactly the same way or whatever. I'm just like, just as a practical thing as we close. So if you're with me on this and you want, you don't have to. I certainly hope you don't have any objection to it. If you do, then you need to get saved. But, you know, that's, I'm sorry, right? I mean, if this really bugs you, you need to get saved. I don't know what else. Forgive me, Lord. Holy Spirit, I acknowledge your presence in my life. I desire to walk in fellowship with you throughout the day. Help me to be sensitive to your voice and be responsive to every prompting that is from you. Holy Spirit, I commit myself to walking in the Spirit so that I will no longer fulfill the desires of the flesh. Holy Spirit, you are my seal for the day of redemption, and I do not want to grieve you. Fill me afresh this day with your Spirit. Amen. There's verses that go along with that, but it just would have been awkward to try to read the verses in the midst of all that. So if you're interested, I'll share them with you. But when Jesus was baptized, what happened? The Spirit descended upon him. Jesus showed us better than anyone what it means to walk in the communion of the Holy Spirit. And he is our example. You know, you say, well, God manifest in the flesh. Yes, but he was all man, and he relied on the Holy Spirit to lead him and to guide him wherever he went. Jesus said this, and I meant to look up the verse and I forgot. It was in my head and I forgot to look up the reference. But it's something to the effect of, I only say what I hear the Father say. Okay? Maybe you know that verse too. I can't recall offhand what gospel it is in, what chapter and all. But I only say what I hear the Father say. A pastor once said, there'd be a whole lot less conversation going on if we only said what we heard the Father say. And again, I mean, we carry on conversation. I mean, you know what I'm saying? You know, when we're saying something of significance, something of importance and all, or we think it's important, you know, make sure it's something that's from God. Make sure it's pleasing to Him. Make sure it reflects His heart. One of the greatest challenges and the greatest opportunities we have is to represent the heart of God in our world. Right? A lot of people can quote Scripture. A lot of people can share the four spiritual laws and the plan of salvation. And that's a wonderful thing. And I don't say that in any derogatory way, by any means. By any means. But we've got to represent the heart of God. And the way we do that is through the communion of the Holy Spirit, hearing what He's saying, sensing His heart. You know, there's times when, you know, the hard word comes, the corrective word, the exhortation, the whatever, you know. And there's times when, you know, you respond differently to a situation. To love and comfort and mercy and so forth. How do you know? Because there's examples of both of those in Scripture. Right? There's times for that hard word. There's times to just comfort. And you only know that through the communion of the Holy Spirit. He'll tell you. This person just needs love. They just need to be hugged. They just need to be encouraged. You know, and there's other times where that person needs a kick in the rear end, right? Spiritually speaking. You know that through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Father, I just pray for each of us that we would make this more a part of who we are. And that we would walk in the Spirit, not fulfill the lusts and the desires of the flesh. That we would be sensitive, that we would hear your voice, God. That we would hang on. There's a song we sing that says, I'm hanging on every word. Oh, may we be that way, O God, and walk in the communion and the fellowship you have with us, acknowledging you every day. Help us to remember. I'm still kind of getting to that point. I'm not there yet where, you know, and the cobwebs in my head when I wake up in the morning. I'm trying to remember as quick as I can to say, Holy Spirit, you're with me. You are in me. And I'm going to walk in communion, fellowship, koinonia with you today and hear your voice and listen to what you're saying and do what you lead me to do, O God. So I thank you. I pray that these words just be sealed in our heart. I pray they would begin to change our lives and the way we walk through our day, O God, for your glory, so that others can see the light of Jesus and others can experience the living water of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for it all in your precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Walk in the communion of the Holy Spirit. You are dismissed.